Special music today, as always, has been a blessing. And I appreciate those at the church that use their talent to serve the Lord and in every capacity that God has given you. I want to talk to you this morning from the scripture. You have your Bible open to Mark chapter number 3. Now, I'm going to take a little time because I think it's worth doing this to help you to get a little bit of a backdrop and also a different picture for this particular occasion in the life of the Savior. If you turn to Matthew chapter 12 and then Luke chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. In other words, they have a lot of the similar material in them, but they're given from different views of the scripture. And I feel in my heart that the view that we're going to get from each one of these three, and then we'll bring some truths and make some application in our lives, I think it'd be very helpful to us. The man that we're going to talk about today, there's really some things. There's the hand. I had a man with a withered hand. And the thing I want us to notice as we get a little deeper into this is the hand was unuseful. And sometimes our lives can get to the place of where we're unuseful. And I want to encourage you today that if you have found yourself in that place, and it can happen, that you will realize that Jesus can make it useful again. Amen. Jesus can make it useful again. As a matter of fact, Jesus can make it like it's always been or should have been, because you'll notice when we begin to study this miracle that it says his hand was made whole as the other hand. In other words, there was no difference from the useful hand now to that used to be unuseful. There was complete and total healing. I'm glad Jesus can do that. Amen. And then not only was there the hand, but there was some hindrance. Now, there's always going to be hindrance if you're going to serve God with your life. And so I just want to tell you, if you say, you know what, I'm going to serve God, preacher, and I believe that for many of you, you have shown this. You have a dedicated heart. You want to serve God with your life. I think it's great that you want to do that. But now know this, okay? There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some hindrance. They were there that day. They're here today. They're in the church. They're outside the church. They always have something negative to say about you serving God, the way you serve God, why you should serve. The list could go home. And, they're just kind of spiteful, hateful people. But I want to tell you something. Jesus worked in spite of their hindrance. Jesus healed in spite of their opposition. The man got restored in spite of the opposition. You can serve God. I can serve God in spite of the opposition. We got it. Listen, you have to be focused. We opened up the service. I am resolved. I trust you have that resolve. Now, I believe the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the closer we get to the last days of Jesus coming. He could come today. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. I believe that. But I don't ever want to get to the place where I have this attitude, well, you know, these are the last days, and I just don't know if I could continue on as I always have, or if the church can still win souls and grow and move forward and do a work for the kingdom. We can. In spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the voices that are out there opposing and trying to hinder, the work of God can and must move forward. And then there's a third thing. So you have, number one, you have the hand, and then you have the hindrances, but then you have the healing, right? The healing. Well, the healing took place in a way that I think that we would learn the most from that. Jesus asked this man to do some things. He commanded this man to do some things. Now, if we're going to see God work in our lives, we're going to have to respond to his commands. And I hope you'll pay close attention to the whole message, but in particular when we get to that part of the message. You see, Jesus asked him to do something that he could do. And perhaps he thought, this is going to be what brings me healing. He said, stand forth. And he stood forth. Nothing happened. Sometimes God will tell you to do something. Sometimes God will tell me to do something. And when we obey the command, it doesn't mean that God's going to bless immediately. It just means that we've obeyed a command because God said so. But I tell you what it will do. It'll be a faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we obey what God has said, now we have positioned ourselves for the moving of God in our lives. And so when Jesus said, stand forth, and he stood forth, Jesus gave him the next command. Now things are getting ready to pick up. You see, sometimes God will command something to see if we're willing to obey what he says. You may not see a miracle in your life every time you respond to the command of God. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, if we will continue to respond positively, and if we will continue to respond in obedience to the commandments of God, there's great blessing in store for that individual. The final thing, and this is what we'll zero in on. There's a hand involved here. I believe hand is a part of work or usefulness. The right hand, I'm using my left, but Luke said it was the right hand, which is a sign of power and authority. And so the right hand, and then there was the hindrance, which will always be. And then there was the healing. But we're going to focus a little bit on hearts. I see some things about hearts in here. And every time I read this passage of Scripture, it just reminds me that there's just so many hearts represented. When you get a group of people together, you think everyone's of the same heart, but we're not. We're not. God wants us to be knit together in our hearts. But you're at a different place in your life than I am. We're all at different stages and places in our life. But I want to tell you, regardless of where you are, God knows, number one, because he knew their thoughts. And that's why I'm reading Matthew to you, Matthew 12. He knew their hearts. And yet, he gave them an opportunity, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, to respond. He wasn't just there for that man with the withered hand. Jesus knew what he was going to be facing when he went to the synagogue this day. He knows all things. He wasn't just there to help those who wanted help. He was there to help those that did not want help. Can I tell you, if you're here today against your will, young person, maybe even someone middle-aged or older, and you say, I'm just checking a box today, preacher. I'm just checking a box so I can feel good about myself the remainder of the week. God knows that. He does. Now, I don't know that. I don't know what's in your heart. Even if I did, it wouldn't help. But God knows why you're here today. God knows how you treat his word. God knows how you respond to his commandments. And yet, can I tell you that regardless of how you respond to that, God loves you. Amen. And God has something for you. And I want you to understand this. Jesus would have worked in the hearts of those scribes and Pharisees that went out and listen, they consorted to kill him. He would have worked in their hearts had they would have allowed him to, but they didn't. Now, don't you leave like the Pharisees left that day. Don't you leave that way today. So I'm not going to move. If God speaks to my heart, preacher, I'm not going to respond. Well, now listen, your heart's only going to get harder. Please, I plead with you. Be sensitive to what God speaks to your heart about today. It's a serious thing, the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Look, if you would, we'll begin our reading in Matthew 12. I want to begin in Matthew 12, if you found Matthew 12 there, let's begin reading in verse number 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, now here's some additional things that Matthew adds that Mark did not. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Now I just want to stop right here and say that some folks have gotten way off course in our day. If you can't get compassion and you can't get concerned about the needs of a human being, but you are about an animal, now you're messed up. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus said here you shouldn't care for your beast. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you don't care for your beast, you're a sluggard. Amen. But I will tell you what Jesus did say. He said that man is better than animal. We live in a society that seems to have forgotten that. And these folks here, Jesus was calling to their attention, you have concern about what is a profit to you and what matters to you, but here's a man that has a need, and you're not the least bit concerned about him. Now, brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning that we, as born-again children of God, we need to have a concern about people that have needs in their life. And so Jesus said in verse number 12, he said, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And I just want to again say that it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to do good on the Lord's day. Amen. Right? We've been talking about this on Wednesday night. We're going through the Ten Commandments on Wednesday nights, and we're talking about the Sabbath day. And some people think, well, you know, the Sabbath day you can't take so many steps, and the Sabbath day you can't do this, and you can't do that. Well, first of all, we're not under the Sabbath day. Amen. This is not the Christian Sabbath. This is not the Christian Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week. Amen. We're celebrating some things. Our Savior's alive. Amen. We're celebrating that today. And so we don't want to make this day so laborious and burdensome that we forget that we are celebrating something. There will be jubilation in our hearts, brethren. Our Savior's alive. And because He lives, we shall live in His likeness, you see. Yes. And so He said, it is lawful, in verse number 12, He said, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith He unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, look at this, like as the other. I mean, he got his complete healing. Amen. It was whole, just like the other. Now, when you read, you find that they left, and here were some people that were so concerned that Jesus might do wrong on the Sabbath day. How dare you, you know, try to heal a man that has a need on the Sabbath day. Jesus, I feel like I need to say a few words about this, brethren. I think people say, well, you know, Jesus went to the synagogue. Sure He did. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Yes. Jesus and the Pharisees didn't have a rift over the Sabbath because Jesus didn't believe in attending the synagogue. The Pharisees and the scribe had added so many laws and burdens, their own preferences and ways. And it just burdened people down to where they just felt like if you laughed or was enjoying your life, they were there to try to take your joy away. I know some Baptists that way. Say amen with me. Right. Amen. Yeah. You ought not enjoy yourself. I don't know why. Our sin is forgiven. Amen. We're going to heaven. Amen. Amen. We have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. You mean we can't have a little joy in our heart? Right. There'd be something wrong if you didn't. Amen. And so I don't want you to think, well, now Jesus and the Pharisees and Jesus had a little rift over the Sabbath. It wasn't on the Sabbath day. It was how to act on the Sabbath day. And Jesus let them know right here, it is lawful to do. We can stop right there. It's lawful to do. Set aside your man-made laws. You've added to what my Father said. Set aside that stuff. You can do good. That's right. On the Sabbath. Well, let's go just for a moment now to Luke chapter 6, and then I'll close here in Mark, okay? Luke chapter 6, and I'll ask you to go back to Mark 3, and there's some truths that I'd like to bring, and then we'll make application. I'm laying a foundation. In Luke chapter 6, we have the same account. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. It came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Luke adds to it that when he was there, he wasn't just there, he was teaching. And so he was teaching in verse number 6, and there was a man whose right hand, Luke being the physician, you know, he's going to take note of which hand it was. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, but Luke said it was his right hand. It was his right hand that was withered. Verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him. Now here we have an identification of who it is that's peering and watching and spying and doing detective work. You know, spiritual detectives. We're going to see how he acts in church today. And the scripture says in verse number 6 that the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. They did that they might find accusation against him. Right? Well, they were in church for all the wrong reasons. You see what can happen to a group of people that get away from the Word of God? That's what's happened to the scribes and the Pharisees here. They had gotten away from the Word of God. They had begun to lean on traditions of men and man-made rules and laws. And so when they did that, they went and they entered into the places of worship. And they did that watching others. We're going to see what they do and what they do. Hey, how about you watching what you do? Hey, man. Yeah. If we get concerned about what we're doing, that'll keep us busy. Somebody say amen with me now. You know that's so. We're so concerned. It's easy to try to keep up with the life of others. We need to keep up with our own life. Say, preacher, I know a lot of sin in other people's life. Had you counted yours yet? I'm not excusing it. God's going to hold us all accountable for it. But I'm telling you right now, brethren, if we'd get just half as concerned about our sin as we are about the sins of others, we might could have revival. But it seems like that we're like this Pharisees and scribe bunch here. The scripture says here that they were watching him. They watched him where that they might have accusation, verse number 7, against him. But verse 8 brings something to light that Matthew and Mark doesn't. And this is why I wanted to read Luke's account. Look at Luke's account, verse number 8. But he knew their thoughts. I'm going to tell you right now, you could read by that right there and miss a lot. Don't you miss it this morning. God knows everything about you. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows when we sit in church services and dismiss the preaching of the Word of God. God knows when we sit in church services and we're thinking about other people instead of the condition of our own heart. God knows when we have envy and jealousy and strife. When we're looking at others in condescending ways. Listen, brethren, God knows these things. And I don't want to be guilty of those kind of things. I want God to help me. I want my heart and my mind to be free of all these impurities. God help me. I don't want to have these things, and I don't believe you do either. But now we have to put ourselves in check, because the devil will have a play day in our minds, yes, sitting right here in the house of God if we're not careful. And don't you think that you can go to the place of worship and not allow your mind to get into places it shouldn't be. They did. And they were rulers and they were leaders in the law and the matters of God. And so the scripture said in verse number 8, he knew their thoughts, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And I'll end my reading there. Okay, let's go back now to Mark, and I want to bring a few applications. So do you have the story? The story really is around three groups of people, or I guess could be considered groups of people. You have one man who has a withered hand. He has a need. He's sitting in the sanctuary of God, the synagogue of God, with a need in his life. There's someone here like that today. Oh, your hand may not be withered. The word withered just means withdrawn, probably from a paralytic type happening. It was withered because the muscles were not being used. It was kind of drawn. You may not have evidence physically of it like this man did. Okay, I don't know. But I know this. I know that every one of us come here today with needs in our life. Every one of us. Some of them are realized, some of them are unrealized, but they're all real. They're all real. And so I believe that I could say some things about this man that would be very helpful. I want to start out in verse number 1 by saying this. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And he entered again. I like that word. I have it highlighted in my Bible. You see, Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 4, as his custom was, he went to the house of God. And he entered again. I'm glad for those who understand that regularity and attendance to the house of God is a priority for God. It was for Jesus, and if it was for Jesus, it ought to be for me and it ought to be for you. Obviously it is, or you wouldn't be here today. Keep that priority at the top of the list. It's very important. It's very important. Because had this man, which could have said, don't think I'm going to make it today, despite some of the things that was lacking in his life, he moved forward. He did not allow that to stop him from worshiping God and attending the house of worship. Now, I'm not saying if you're sick, listen, if you're sick, stay at home, please. Hey, man, if you're blowing stuff around, amen, you stay at the house, amen. Everybody say amen with me. But now, don't allow just the least little physical hindrance to keep you from coming to the place of worship. See, there's things, not only physical, there's emotional. I understand these things. Brother David said it. I, too, scanned the sanctuary. There's people in this sanctuary right now going through things that we know little to nothing about. But God knows about them. God knows about them. And God cares, too. And God takes note that you're here to try to get some help. And I want to help you. I pray that just the presence of God itself in the house of God would help you. Maybe the songs minister to you. Maybe someone came up to you today, shook your hand, and gave you a word of exhortation and said, you know what, it sure is good to see you in the house of God today. Maybe someone just looked across and gave you a thumbs up or nodded their head at you, and that just reminded you, I have a friend at Fellowship Baptist Church. I have someone that'll pray for me. I have somebody that understands what I'm going through. Brethren, these things in life help. Oh, no, preacher, they won't help me. I'm a solo. I fly solo. I'll take care of myself, and I'll do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, and I don't need anybody to help me. Well, you listen, you need a friend. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We need one another. We're part of the same body. You say, I don't need them, preacher. I don't need the church. Oh, yes, you do. You may not realize you do, but you need the church. You need a pastor. Everybody needs a pastor. Everybody needs a church. Everybody needs a church family. Everybody needs a body of believers they can come together and corporately and collectively worship God with. It's encouraging. And it's a commandment from the Word of God. So we went into the sanctuary again. Not only did Jesus, did he go into the synagogue, but there was a man there with a withered hand. In other words, the inference here is, in spite of the fact he had a withered hand, he made his way down to the synagogue that day. And don't you know, when this particular service was over, he praised God, he went. Amen. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I think I can make this statement with all truthfulness. And God knows my heart. If it's not, I don't intentionally say it dishonestly. But I can't think of one time in these 40 years that I've been saved in the grace of God that I left the house of God feeling worse than I did when I went there. Amen. I have always benefited from the church. The church has always been good to me. Amen. Now, I may not have gotten what I went to get. I may not have gotten what I needed. But God, seeing another need, maybe greater than the need that I thought I had, and God done something for me in his house. God, through the preaching of his word and the fellowship of his people and the songs of the saints, has always ministered to my heart in this house. This man, when he went, he may not have realized that this is going to be the day that something's going to be done in my life. And there may be someone sitting here today that came and you say, well, you know what? It didn't get met last Sunday or the Sunday before that or the month before that or the year before that or before this or before that. But today, I don't know, maybe God will break through. I had a man this week who texts me. He's in the house of God today. And he texts me and I could tell God broke through in his life, brethren. God broke through. I'm here to tell you that if you'll stay faithful to God and be obedient to the commandments of God, God in his mercy will break through and do something in your life. Amen. I pray God will give him the courage one day to stand up and say, I want to tell you how God broke through in my life. See, you can pray and pray and pray for folks. And sometimes we grow weary in well-doing, don't we? But when God breaks through, brother, it's worth it all. Maybe some of you parents are praying for your children. And you're saying, preacher, I don't know if God's going to break through. Let me encourage you. Keep praying. You keep praying. You say, well, they done bowed up, preacher, and they told me they're not going to live for Jesus. Well, they're not in total and complete control of that. God's prayers will override a lot of things in people's lives. I'm here today because of the prayer of a grandmother. How many of you are sitting in the house of God because somebody kept praying for you? Raise your hand. You say, preacher, they didn't give up on me. They kept praying and they kept praying and they kept praying. I denied and I rebelled and I said no, but God broke through in my life and now here I am. By the grace of God. Well, they watched him in verse number 2. That word watch means that they just watched him and kept on watching him. It's a continuous action. They just kept peering at him. You know, looking, trying to act like they if you really study the word, it means out of the corner of their eye, they was watching. Right? I don't want them to know I'm watching, but I'm watching. How foolish. You're watching the omnipotent Son of God, the omniscient Son of God. That just goes to show they didn't know who they were really watching. They were trying to act like, I'm going to watch, but I'm not going to act like I'm watching. He already knows you're watching. We play mind games with God that way sometimes. We do. And the scripture says they watched him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, they watched him that they might accuse him. I'm just going to say a word about this before I move on to the next verse. I'm talking about hearts. You see their heart? It's not in the right place. It's just not. They're looking to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. I sure hope there's no one here that way today. Now, there could be. They could be. They were watching that they might accuse him. Now, let me just say something to us believers here. You're saved today. You're saved. You know Jesus as your personal Savior. They're watching you too. I just want you to know. They watched our master. They're watching us. They're watching us. Why? That they might find accusation. Boy, they just take great joy when Christians fall. It's hard for me to comprehend that. How could you be happy when somebody falls into sin or falls into hard and tough times? Well, how could you be happy about that until you meet one of them? Well, when you meet one of them, these people are hateful people. I mean, they have evil in their heart. They're glad when people mess up. They rejoice when they hear, hey, have you heard? Oh, so-and-so got out of church. Really? I mean, it's like, yeah, really? Well, now they can join our gang. Oh, listen, that's a terrible place to be in life, isn't it? They're watching us. That's all the more cause. There's another man in the sanctuary today. And he and I was dealing with him, and we were talking, and I was trying to work with him by getting his life on track. You know what really helped this man? It's amazing how God can use things. There was somebody who told him, your Jesus doesn't have what it takes to keep people on track. I'm telling you right now, God used that statement to put fire in that man's heart, and it hadn't gone out yet. You listening to me? They're watching us. They watched him. They're going to watch us. They are watching us. All right? Look at verse number 3. And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. Now, before I get to that, I want you to look with me just quickly now. Look down in verse number 5. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved. You see that statement for the hardness of their hearts. Hearts. These people had hard hearts. Why do you think these people had hard hearts? They wasn't willing to do anything that Jesus told them to do. They kept hearing truth and it just kept rubbing. You know how you get a callus, right? Just keep rubbing the same place. Just keep rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. And then all of a sudden it gets hard. It gets tender and it stings at first. But then it grows over and then it gets tender. It stings. Then it grows over and it gets hard. It gets hard. Then a man will stand up and preach and you'll just kind of just feel like water off a duck's back. You know? Still finding fault, still accusing. Well, he preaches too long. Well, he preaches too loud. Well, he wasn't very loud today, right? And I'm not saying you. It could be. It could be any of us. I'm just saying how the devil works if we're not careful. Hard in our heart. Not here for what God can do for us. Not realizing I have a need. I'm thinking of someone else right now. Or I'm thinking of someone. Boy, I hope that person over there gets some help today. You need to be thinking about the help you need. You see what's happened? In our churches today, we've gotten to the place to where every time a Bible message is preached, we're thinking about someone else or someone that we wish were there. Man, I wish those so-and-so would have been there. I heard Dr. Oliver Green. How many of you know who Dr. Oliver B. Green? What a great man of God, Oliver B. Green. Years ago, he told this story. He said, and this is a true story now. He said, and this is just so, it's just so typical of folks who just go to church and are always thinking about what God should do in other people's lives. I'm here today, I want to help you, but God knows my heart. I ask the Lord every time I come to this place, God, do something in my life. Amen. I need you to do something in my life. Challenge my heart. Amen. Make me a better Christian. Amen. Fan the flame of fire on my heart. God, I need you to do something in my life. Amen. Now, I want to help others. I do. I don't be selfish. But I don't want to do it without realizing I need some help in my heart. Oliver Green told the story of a place where he went to preach up north and in our country, and there was just, snow by the, not inches, by the feet moved in on the service. He said he walked down to the church that Sunday, and he said it was him and the pastor, and there was one man there. And he said that as he walked in, he said that the pastor said, it doesn't look like that folks are going to brave these elements. He said, just look. And Dr. Green said, I'll preach to us. That's just the way Dr. Oliver Green was. He said, I'll preach to us like the house is full. He said, well, you might ought to know something. He said, this brother that comes, he said, he's faithful as he can be. He said, but he's just always concerned about other people. And so Dr. Oliver Green said he preached that Sunday morning. And he said that after it got through, he said that he came up to him and he told him, he said, I really enjoyed the message. And so he left and the pastor told him, he said, I don't think I've ever heard him really say that. He said, maybe he's gotten over that, thinking about other people. So that night at the service, the man was back. Dr. Oliver Green got up, preached his heart out again like the house was full. this man always had a problem with, you know, what other people, and I may be offline here a little bit with how the story goes, but he said this. He said, you know what? He said, instead of saying, I really need that, he said, that Dr. Green said he preached on everything that moved was sin. He said, I knew that God had to deal with that man's heart. He said, the man come up to him after a sermon and said, boy, I wish they would have been here. You'd have got him. You'd have got him if they'd have been here. I hope that nobody here at Fellowship Baptist Church is that way. Always thinking about, well, somebody, this one needed to be, that could have been for them, that could have been for them. I want you to know something. Somebody told me, I think it was last week before last, they said, I think you were talking to me. I said, I want to take the doubt out of it. I was. I was talking to you and everyone else in the building.
Amen.
The preaching of the word is for all of us, brethren.
Amen.
Yes. So the Bible says here, that when Jesus looked at the man in verse number 3, he saith unto him, which had the withered hand, stand forth. He said, get up. I want you to stand in front of all these people. I want you to be willing to admit you have a need. You're going to have to set aside some pride. You're going to have to set aside some personal preference, and you're going to have to see that you have a need, and you're going to have to come to me and realize and acknowledge I have a need in my life. You see what's happening here? And Jesus said to this man, stand forth. This man was probably thinking, yeah, I'll do it. This is going to heal me. But then notice what happens after Jesus did that. He looked at the man and he said, stand forth. And the man no doubt stood forth. Verse number 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to do something. That man standing there, he's probably thinking, I'm not healed. I thought this was the guy that could speak the word and I would be healed. I'm not healed. But I did what he said. See, there'll be times in all of our lives we'll do what God says and we'll wonder, where's the blessing in that? You disobey God because he's God. The blessing will come. You listening? Please hear me. We obey God because God said so, not because we expect something in return. But when we obey God, God will always honor our obedience. Always. So he stood forth. Nothing happened at that time. Jesus interluded and he looked at the people and he said, you tell me. You see this man. You see what Jesus is doing? Look at this man. This man has a need. How could you sit there and ponder in your mind that I shouldn't do something for this man? Where's your heart at? What if this was your son? What if this was your husband? What if this were you? Would you change your mind about what I should do on the Sabbath day then? You've got sheep. You tend for them on the Sabbath day. You have more concern for your sheep than you do this man. This man needs me to do something in his life. Drop your hypocritical way. Drop your hard heart. Realize that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to minister to the sick. I want to help some people.
Amen. Amen.
Get behind me so I can help some people. Amen. Change your traditional way. Change your hard heart. That's why Jesus stood that man up. Look at him. Shouldn't I help this man? And then he asked him as if he was probing into their heart. And he said, is it lawful, verse 4, to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. When you study that out, it just means they were seething because they knew that no matter how they answered, it was going to expose them. Should I do good? Yes. We've been teaching people for years that they shouldn't. Should I do good? No. Man, that's an incompassionate crowd. Those people don't have heart. Jesus asked them a question that they could not answer with advantage. And the Bible says they held their peace. Verse number 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Could you imagine being there and seeing Jesus look on them and think, you're missing it. You don't get it, do you? You don't get it. You're so concerned about your little petty ways and your little man-made laws that you'll never get it. He was grieved. I believe he was grieved for that man standing there. And I do. But I believed he was grieved for those that had a hard heart. I don't want to grieve the heart of Jesus. I don't believe you do either. God, help me not to grieve the heart of Jesus. I don't want to grieve his heart. Amen. There stood that man, and Jesus looked on this crowd, and he said, your hearts are so hard. You wouldn't know a need if it slapped you in the face. Brethren, God help you and God help me. There are people with needs all around us. Say, preacher, I'm just looking for something to do for Jesus. You step outside your door and there will be opportunities to open up everywhere around you. There's people hurting all around us, brethren. Can I tell you, there's people like this all around in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, at your workplace, at my workplace. There's people that have needs all around us. You don't have to go looking for them. They're there. And Jesus said, your heart is hard. Your heart is hard. When he looked upon them, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You know what just happened? Jesus said, I know you're opposed to this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what he said to the Pharisees and scribes in his actions. I see what's in your heart, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm glad God does some things anyway. Could you imagine if God allowed man's thoughts and man's ways to control his actions? Could you just imagine what a mess we would be in? I'm glad there's times in our lives that God looks at the opposition and God looks at that all the scorn and all the mockery, and God says, you know what? I'm going to bless your life anyway, son. Regardless of what people are saying about you, I'm going to bless you anyway. Regardless of what people are saying about your family, I'm going to bless your family anyway. Regardless of what people are saying about the church, I'm going to bless it anyway. Amen. Have you experienced that? I trust you have. See, God will bless you anyway when you do what he says. And this man did what he said. The Bible says that Jesus told him one more time. In verse number 3, he told him, he said, I want you to stand forth. And then in verse number 5, he said, stretch forth. Stand forth. Was that man able to stand? Sure he was. But now, wait a minute. Now he said, stretch forth. All right? Stand forth didn't take a miracle at all. Just took obedience. Problem wasn't with the man's legs. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God's trying to teach me something here. God will tell me to do some things that I can do and should do. And if I could do it, I should do it. And you should too. But now God will also tell me to do some things that I can't do in myself. He wants to do it through me. See, that's where the second command comes in. See, that man didn't have it within himself to stretch forth. Had he had it within himself, he'd have done it a long time ago. You following? You see what God wants to do for you? God will tell you to do some things. Stand forth. When God tells you to stand, you stand. You can do it, do it. It's just a matter of will you do it, not can you do it. Will you do it? Will you obey and do what God says? And then he said, stretch forth. If you'll do and I'll do what God says in obedience, God will do what we cannot do through faith. He stretched out his hand and he was made whole. You know what the Pharisees did? Verse number 6 says, they went out and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You know who the Herodians are? Let's stand. You know who the Herodians are? They are descendants from that crowd that killed the babies when Jesus was born. That's who the Herodians are. They are descendants of that crowd. That Herod. That Herod that had the head of John the Baptist on a charger. These are violent people. Now here's a problem that I have. And I don't want to end this on a negative note, but I want to challenge you. Okay? When you have a problem with your church, your pastor, someone in your church, do what is biblical and go to them and take care of that problem. That's biblical. They had an opportunity to speak, but they held their peace. until after the service. And then they went out and they got with a council with a group of other people and said, we ought to take him out. Let's kill him. Cowards. Cowards. Cowards operate that way. You be careful now. Don't let the devil make a coward out of you. Don't let the devil make a coward out of you. No, if you, listen, if there's somebody sitting across from you or in front of you, and I don't know that there is, listen, I don't know. But if there's somebody that has offended you, you need to go to them and say, brother, you've offended me. We need to handle this scripturally. Is that right, brethren? It sure is. See, the Spirit of God will make take his hand off of your life. The blessings will be cut off when we begin to hold our ought in our heart against the brethren. The Bible says there ought to be unity. And there is great unity here. But that unity needs to be kept. And the only way it can be kept is if we follow God's commandment on how to keep it. As we bow our heads together, I find it interesting that these folks didn't want Jesus to heal somebody, a needy person, but they were willing to kill somebody. Now think about that. They were